John 19, verse 28 and 29. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. This is the word of the Lord. We are unfortunately becoming more and more accustomed to news stories of tropical storms and hurricanes and blizzards and droughts that sweep through North America from California to Cape Breton, Washington to Winnipeg and all over the world. But some storms stick out in our memories. And perhaps one of the worst ones that we remember in recent memory is Hurricane Katrina. In August 2005, this Category 5 hurricane swept over the Gulf of Mexico before making landfall in Louisiana and Mississippi. And Katrina particularly devastated the city of New Orleans, due in part to engineering flaws in the city's flood protection system. As the barriers around the city broke, the waters flooded nearly 80% of the city, and they didn't abate for weeks. Hundreds lost their lives, and thousands lost access to food and shelter, and ironically, drinking water. And without water, people were in a particularly dire situation. One resident of New Orleans, who was one of the 20,000 people that took refuge in the Superdome for those first 5 days, said, "It was a nightmare. They weren't giving us a lot of water. Once in a blue moon, they'd bring a little shipment of water, and the water shipment would get attacked by people. They were desperate for water. Everyone was dehydrated, and they were afraid if they didn't get it, they'd miss out on it because there were so many people there." Outside the Superdome, as rumors of civil unrest surfaced in parts of the city in the days after the storm, one U.S. Army general remarked, "If you keep potable water from people, and they will destroy the city to get a drink." When you are thirsty, when you are really, truly thirsty, it is all you can think about. It is your sole focus, the driver behind everything you do. You need to have a drink. And here, on the cross, as Jesus nears the end of his life, he is thirsty. We refer to the seven things that Jesus says on the cross as the seven words. But in reality, he says 41 words. They're really seven phrases, seven sentences. But in this case, for this word, in the original Greek of the manuscript, he does in fact just say one word, dipso, I thirst. It's one of the shortest things that Jesus says in his series of these seven words or phrases. But there is a lot going on in this fifth word from the cross. First, this word shows us that Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man, was really, fully, truly human. One of the earliest heresies in the church, one of the earliest false teachings, was called Docetism. And Docetists believed that Jesus was only ever fully divine. He just kind of pretended to be human. He put on a human facade in order to relate to us. But he didn't experience life the way humans do because he was fully just divine. But this word from the cross refutes that claim. Jesus suffered on the cross. His divinity didn't somehow make his death more bearable. The wounds were really wounds. The breath really did leave his lungs. His throat really did become parched and dry. He was thirsty. And that's important because it means that God understands suffering. Our God knows what it is to be in the most wretched of places, to experience unimaginable pain, to go through devastating loss. We don't worship some far-off deity who set the world spinning and then retreated into the comfort of his lazy boy, leaving us to figure it all out. Our God got personal, involved, invested. Our God is involved and invested. Our suffering is not unknown or unimportant to God because God suffered too. But emphasizing the humanity of Jesus isn't John's main point here. What John really wants to underscore by recording Jesus' cry for thirst is his divinity. The seven last words are spread across all four Gospels, and not every Gospel includes all of the seven. And only John's Gospel includes this one. And John, in relaying what happened on Golgotha, John, as a Gospel writer, is particularly interested in showing how even in this moment, Jesus was in command, was accomplishing God's purposes. He wanted to show that this did not blindside God. This was all part of God's plan. So John doesn't just tell us that Jesus was thirsty. He tells us that Jesus said these words because he knew that everything was finished and in order to fulfill Scripture. Jesus was carrying out the plan that God had established long, long ago. And there are a lot of ideas about just what Scripture it is that Jesus is fulfilling here. He could be continuing with Psalm 22, the psalm of lament that he referenced when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that psalm contains the line, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd or a clay pot, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. The fact that the soldiers then give Jesus wine vinegar to slake his thirst means that this could also be a reference to Psalm 69, in which the psalmist laments, their insults have broken my heart and I am in despair. If only one person would show some pity, if only one would turn and comfort me, but instead they give me poison for food. They offer me sour wine for my thirst. Now, we don't know why the soldiers gave Jesus wine vinegar. Some scholars think that the wine vinegar would have acted as a narcotic, and so this was meant to relieve Jesus to some extent. But others say, no, it was meant to increase his suffering because it would not slake his thirst. We don't really know. But what is particularly interesting about this part of the drama is that the soldiers use a hyssop branch to lift the sponge to Jesus' mouth. The hyssop plant is a scraggly bush that you find in the desert, and its branches are not the most ideal for this situation, but it's probably what was on hand. But this too shows how Jesus is fulfilling the Scriptures. Because hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, we find another hyssop branch in the story of God's people. In Exodus 12, we read the story of the first Passover. God commanded the Israelites to take a lamb and slaughter it, and then dip a bunch of hyssop into its blood and smear that blood on the doorframe. This would be a sign to the Lord when he went through the land of Egypt to strike down the firstborn sons, to pass over the houses of the Israelites. Then they were to eat the Passover lamb, making sure not to break any of its bones. And they were commanded to do this every year at that time to remember how God had saved them. So all these years later, Jesus, before he was arrested, is sitting in a room with his disciples eating the Passover meal. And at this meal, he takes bread and breaks it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." And he takes wine and says, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this to remember your salvation." And if we keep reading in John's gospel, after Jesus has died, the soldiers come and they break the legs of the two criminals on either side of Jesus. But upon finding that Jesus is already dead, they do not break his bones. They pierce his side instead, bringing, says John, a sudden flow of blood and water. And so Jesus becomes the Passover lamb, his bones unbroken, but whose blood was poured forth for our salvation. And I don't think it's an accident that John says that water came forth too. Because as John has told us earlier in his gospel, Jesus is water. He is the living water. Jesus told this to a Samaritan woman he met at a well. Jesus asks her for a drink, but she knows that Jews don't associate with Samaritans. So she protests, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus tells her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" And Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This is the deep, paradoxical, mysterious truth of Jesus' fifth word from the cross. The one who thirsts is himself living water. The one whose mouth is bone dry is the one who quenches our thirst. Which begs a question for us. Do we thirst for the living water that Jesus offers? Or do we keep going to other wells to try to sate ourselves? Do we look for other sources to satisfy us? As we've said earlier, to really thirst for something is to become so focused on that thing that it's hard to think about anything else. We are desperate, we are needy, we are single-minded in our search. "As a deer pants for water," says the psalmist, "so my soul longs for you, O Lord." The deer isn't just casually strolling through the forest one day thinking, "Well, next time I find a stream, this would be a nice time to take a break." It is panting. Do our souls pant for God? Do we truly long for God? It isn't really cool to pant for anything, to really long for anything, particularly not God. Will Willimon writes, "For us, it's a sign of immaturity for a person to be too eager, too single-mindedly in pursuit of something. The mature learn to step back, to live with balance and cool discretion." Most of us long for balance in our lives, equilibrium and serene contentment. But that was the way of the Buddha, not Jesus. Jesus blessed those who thirsted after God like a thirsty animal. "Blessed are those," said Jesus, "who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." I think if we're honest, we turn to a lot of other wells to fill us before we turn to Jesus. Jesus might say that he is the way to life, but we have a hard time understanding what that means and what that looks like. And on the other hand, we have some pretty solid evidence that the stuff of this world will make us feel pretty good in the moment. Food, sex, alcohol, dopamine, these are the wells we draw from again and again in our search for contentment, for satisfaction, for enoughness. But as much as we know that these things will make us feel good, will make us feel full in the moment, we also know that we will become thirsty again. The dopamine hit will wear off. We'll get hungry. Our cravings will intensify. We'll need more and more and more. It will never be enough. So Jesus fulfills yet another scripture passage, Isaiah 55, and he says to us, "Come to me. Come to me, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what cannot satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." Come, listen to me, and eat what is good. For what Jesus offers is truly good. He offers that which will never spoil, the love of God, the mercy of God, the knowledge that we are held by God, that we are enough with God. And he offers us life, eternal life, life lived in the company of the one who created the universe. Come, Jesus says, and take this life. It is yours for the having. This is the invitation that's extended to us in the practice of giving something up for the season of Lent. We aren't just giving up sugar and caffeine and TV so that we can lose a bit of weight and sleep better and be more productive humans. This is a practice of actively turning away from the wells that we turn to too regularly and turning instead to the one who is our living water. This practice should make us question, contemplate in this season. Do we yearn, do we long for Jesus? And in Lent, we connect all of these stories, all these scripture passages. Jesus as living water, Jesus as Passover lamb, Jesus as the one who gives us the richest of fare. To say that when Isaiah speaks of receiving wine and milk without cost, that is only true insofar as we are concerned. Because there was a cost. There was a price paid. Only it was paid by Jesus. Jesus, in his unquenchable thirst for us, went so far as to die for us. He died so we might live. He was thirsty so we might be satisfied. His single-minded purpose was to get so close to us that he could bring us into the living water he offers, even if it meant he himself went thirsty. And now he yet longs for us to take the life that his death made possible. Scott Jose writes that in Mother Teresa's Houses of Charity, there are two signs depicting two words of Jesus that are posted in each house. One sign says, "I thirst," and another says, "I quench." Jesus is still thirsty for us to come to him, and he is the one who quenches our eternal thirst. Will we take what is offered here and live? Would you pray with me then, using the words of a hymn? Christ, we come from desert places, deepest thirst unsatisfied. Lead us to the waters flowing from the cross on which you died. Jesus, source of living water, may we drink of you and live. Amen.